today, Lord, and that we would open our hearts, Lord, and, Lord, that we would just be revived when we leave this church tonight, Father. We thank you and we love you and ask for your blessings upon him. In Christ's name I ask it. Amen.
Amen.
Just going to be up front with you. The Lord's had a time with me this afternoon. He sat me down for a little while and we had a talk. That's always good. And I think he wants to do that with all of us tonight. So I don't know what's going to necessarily come out of my mouth. I know where the Lord's put me in the scripture, but I just got to tell you, I don't know. And I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit would lead me tonight, that we would hear the gospel. We have been looking, we've begun to look this morning at Jesus, always Jesus, but a lot of times we get lumped into Jesus just in the New Testament, and the Lord has been so faithful to give us an entire book that speaks not only from the New Testament, but the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is so rich and so full of all the things concerning Jesus. So that when we go back and we look at these things, we just have this fascinating view, an enriched view of Jesus that is so full and so great that it would be foolish to avoid it. And so for revival, the Lord has had me to preach not just an old time revival, but an Old Testament revival that would speak towards Jesus. And we began this morning looking at the harvest festivals. And these were the holidays that were installed into the people of Israel. Now, if you were going to start a country, what would be some of the things that you would start with?
A harvest day.
Yeah, these are some of the things you would start with. You would start with holidays. You go to nations, you go to countries, and you say, what are your holidays? They have an Independence Day. They have usually a Thanksgiving. They have a Christmas. These things mark their history about where they came from. And so when you go back and you look into the Old Testament, we begin with these harvest festivals that were given to the Jews out of the history which God was doing in their midst. And then yearly they would celebrate these holidays to remember this event that happened in the past. But they're not just events and they're not just annual celebrations, but God actually put these into the scriptures and into these people's lives to point them forward to the reality that was found in Jesus Christ. It was not just to be a ritual. It was not just to be a religion, but it was to point them to the one who would in fact revive their soul. And so he gives that to us tonight. They would look at the Old Testament, look at the New Testament, and have them both speak to Jesus so he would reach into this church this night, into your heart, and say, I want you. This isn't about just celebrations. This just isn't about being churchy. This is about you and eternity with God. So we're going to look at these festivals. This morning we began with Passover. We were in Exodus chapter 12. We're going to go through the three important feasts, as you can see on the slide. There were three important feasts that yearly they were told to celebrate. All the males and everybody were supposed to go down to Jerusalem later on, and they would go down for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They would go down for the Feast of Weeks, and they would go down for the Feast of Booths. So we're going to hit all those, but we're breaking out the very first feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because there was a few parts to that one. We began this morning, as I said, with Passover. And to give just a brief synopsis of Passover, if you remember, they were stuck, the Israelites were, in Egypt. They were in slavery. There was nothing they could do. They had had, at one point, favor with the people of Egypt, but as it became more numerous, the Egyptians and Pharaoh forgot about the relationship they'd had with Joseph and the patriarchs. And now they had this people that was kind of overwhelming, so they subjected them to slavery. And while they're in slavery, God raises up a prophet, Moses, and he sends him back into Egypt to go and to bring his people out of slavery. And so he comes in for the final plague against Egypt. There had been nine up to this point. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He would not budge. God goes in with one final plague, and that would be that he would come in with the destroying angel, and he would destroy every firstborn person of every family, and every firstborn beast and animal, all throughout the land of Egypt. And so he came to the people of Israel, and he said to them, but you're my people, and I'm setting you apart. And so he told them to observe this Passover. What occurred was, each family was to take in a lamb. They would take it in on the 10th day of the first month. They would take in that lamb, and for several days then, the lamb would get to know the family, and they'd be able to observe the lamb, make sure it was proper and blameless and without spot or blemish. And then each family on the night of the Passover, they would take this sheep and they would sacrifice this sheep. And the blood would run out and they'd catch it into a basin. And then they were to take this blood and they were to dip a portion of hyssop branch and they were to brush it on their door frames. And then they were to wait inside their house. And so that night, the night of the 14th going into the 15th, as that happens, the destroying angel came in from God to bring the 10th plague, death among all the firstborn, all the land of Israel. But there was a sign for which he was not to go over, and that was blood. When that death angel came to the doors and would see the blood of a lamb over that doorway, he was to pass over. That blood was shielding. It was causing there to be life. And we looked this morning about how that wasn't just an event that happened in the past and to be celebrated over and over, but projected then into the New Testament, Jesus was presented in the triumphal entry as that blameless lamb. He was then witnessed among in Jerusalem to seen as spotless. He was then sacrificed on that cross, his blood shed so that over us, his blood would be painted. And when death and the wrath of God come upon humanity, God would look at us and say, "That one is mine. Death shall not come to that person because I am guarding him. I have died in that person's place and they shall live." That was Passover. Well, in the midst of that, Passover was kind of like Christmas Eve. It was the beginning of a celebration that was to take place for 7 days, this Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so we're going to look at that feast tonight. I'm going to start in from Exodus chapter 12. We're going to go from verse 14, Exodus chapter 12, verse 14. "This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses, for if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold an assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days. But what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared for you. And you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For on this day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first of the month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he's a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places, you shall eat unleavened bread." Now I want to skip forward to chapter 13. At verse 3, it says this, "And so Moses said to the people, 'Remember this day in which you came out of slavery, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today, in the month of Abib, you are going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt, and it shall be a sign, it shall be to you a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep the statute at its appointed time from year to year. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that opens the womb, first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons shall be redeemed. And when in time to come your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' you shall say to him, 'By a strong hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Now, that's a long passage. It'd be easy to read those things and, oh man, that's like reading terms of service or something that you have on the internet now, just these long things. You're like, I don't understand half the things that are going on. I mean, what's the Lord have against leaven? When I sat there studying this passage this afternoon, I suddenly realized, I'm eating a sandwich with leavened bread. Like, what is going on here? What does the Lord have against leaven? And yet he's so firm. Did you hear how firm he was over and over? He says, on this day, get rid of any leaven. And from the 14th till the 21st, during this feast of unleavened bread, which you're to celebrate year after year after year, do not have any leaven in your midst. What is that about? There's a couple things in Scripture that the Lord reveals about leaven. The first one has to do with this passage. What is going on in this passage? There's this moment where the Lord has been giving plague after plague after plague, beginning to rip apart the undergirdings of what was slavery and who was the people putting them in slavery. He was going after the very gods of Egypt. And one by one, he was knocking them down and showing that he was Lord. And this final one, the death of the firstborn, he's going after Pharaoh. And so he's going to just obliterate any type of competition. And in doing so, at the same time as he's defeating his enemies, he's also getting ready to snatch his people out and to save them. There's the Passover blood and the destroyer doesn't get them. But after that's over, he says, be ready. In fact, he tells them in part of the passage earlier than this, when you eat this, let me tell you how to eat it. He says, get your cloak tucked into your belt. Now have your sandals on and your staff ready to go, because you're not going to have time when the Lord gets ready to set you free to stay and eat your meal. You're not going to have time to let your bread raise. You're not going to have time when the Lord, by his strong arm, sets you free to sit around and just eat for a while. Because the time has come to go free. Amen. And so leaven became this symbol of, we don't got time to wait. This certain festival, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it was a harvest festival. It was the very first part of the harvest of the barley season. And so as the barley began to be harvested, they would bring it in and they would celebrate the fact that out of this dirt and out of what had become seeds that had, you know, died and been planted, here was coming life. And they were grateful and they'd bring the first of their harvest and they had this festival. And when they would go to make bread, if they wanted to ferment it and have a starter that was to go, it would take about 7 to 10 days for that barley to kind of make a starter, to make a leaven. And so that's a lot of time to wait around. If they had to wait between 7 and 10 days, and the Lord said, but I've told you to go free, and they're like, wait. Our bread's not done. Just wait for our bread to rise a little bit, Lord. But I'm more impatient than they are. I make bread once in a while, and I get out, you know, the mixer, and I don't need it by hand. I have a mixer do it for me real fast because I'm impatient. I put that yeast in, and it's that fast-acting yeast. I want it to be quick, and I actually put a little bit more sugar in there just to make it really get active. I don't want to wait around. If my bread takes more than an hour to raise, I am going berserk. But I know I need to wait. Even with my fast-acting yeast, I know it's going to take at least an hour. Even if the Israelites had their starter ready, it's already been going 7 or 10 days, but they've got it ready and they've got the bread and they're like, but Lord, we just have to put it in. We just have to wait, like, and just give us an hour. The Lord says, no. When I have come to set you free, don't put on the brakes and say, I got a few more things to do. When you're sitting in slavery and all that sits before you is death, don't sit there and say, let me dabble in it a little bit more. It just feels like a good hot tub. Give me a towel when I'm done and then I'll go back. The Lord says, don't even wait. And he is so sure about it. It's not like, you know, have your leaven over here and have your bread on this side and just kind of carry through. He says, I don't want to even find any bit of leaven among you. And do you know how serious he was? He says, if I come and I find any leaven among any of you, if there is leaven among any of you, did you notice what happens to the person who has leaven in their possession? What happens to them? They get cut off from the assembly of Israel. Now, whoa, what's that mean? Imagine this. Some of you have grown up in this community all your life. Amen. You've been in Johnston County. Some of you have been in Unity Church all your life. Now imagine you came to church today and somebody found a sandwich on you. Maybe not a sandwich, a Twinkie or whatever it is. You've got leaven in your pocket. And you've grown up in Unity in Johnston County all your life, and suddenly out of your pocket falls this Twinkie. And you're caught with leaven in your pocket. Do you know what the cost for you having that Twinkie in your pocket is? You could never, ever again come back to Unity Church. You could never, ever again be a part of Johnston County. You would be cut off from the people that you knew and the community that you loved. Why? Because you tried to sneak in something that the Lord said you couldn't have any part of. And the Lord said when it was time to go, it was time to go. I don't want to see any leaven among you. Don't wait when I've given you freedom. Go! Amen. Now, what's the Lord have against leaven? You know what? I don't think he has anything against yeast. And there were times when the Israelites were allowed to have leaven. But he was putting forward to them both in the actual setting free of the slaves in Egypt, and also in the hearts and souls of men and women, including you and I, when he comes and he says, be set free from slavery. And let me return that according to Scripture. When he comes to say, be free from sin and death, don't say, give me one more hour with sin. Please let me date and kiss death just for one more hour. God would have nothing of it. Amen. Why? Because he loves you too much. He looks down upon a people who he so dearly loves. And he watches them play around with stuff that's so disgusting. Why? Because it's so other than him. The choir sang the song earlier today, holy, holy, holy is our God. Three times it's repeated. In the Scripture, that means not just is he holy, and not just is he holy, holy. He's the holiest you could ever imagine anything. That means there is no sin. He is completely set apart. Amen. So when the Lord looks to a people that he loves, and they look back at him, the Holy One, and they say, just please, for one more hour, my bread has to leaven. No, don't you understand? I'm springing you out of prison. I'm giving you your chance to take your sin and put it on the cross, to have it completely washed away. Why would you wrestle with it for one more hour thinking it's any good for you? Be done with it. It's gross. It is sick. And so, yeah, the Lord has something against leaven. I don't think real leaven, but I think the symbolic nature of leaven. Because he says to them, you're not even going to have time for your bread to raise. And in fact, as the story plays out, as you see in between the passages that we read, the end of chapter 12, it says, the people had their bread ready. But they didn't even have time to bake it that night. It says they left them in the bread-kneading troughs, and they took the troughs with them. It was time to go. They didn't have time to bake it. Tradition has it that while they went out into the desert, the bread was on their backs, and the hot sun baked it while they walked. They didn't have time to stop and bake it. Let me ask you about your sin, because the Lord asked me about mine. Do you love anything more than Jesus? Is there anything that you love more than him? For some of you, it might be that sandwich and that Twinkie and that leaven and that food. You might love food more than Jesus. And I'm not kidding. For some of you, you may love someone else more than Jesus. For others, you might like churchy religiousness more than Jesus. As weird as that sounds. You may love things in the world more than Jesus. Most of all of us are probably stricken with the worst, which is you probably love yourself more than Jesus. Because that leads to all those. And if in that moment in your mind you say, I love this thing more than Jesus, and Jesus stands before you and He says, I've come to set you free. Then in your heart, do you say back to Jesus, but give me one more hour with this thing that I love, and then I'll come with you because Jesus, I really want out. I want to get to the land of milk and honey. Oh, I heard them sing about heaven. And I heard people talk about how we get to live forever and there will be a great feast and there's all kinds of sparkly things that are in the beyond. I don't even know what they are, but I want to go there. But can you just hold the train for another hour? Because I love this thing more than I love Jesus. And if that is your attitude, my friend, then you will miss that train. Where in the church do we weep and cry for our sin anymore? Where, when a holy God comes and says to us, I've come to set you free and I love you so much I gave you my Son to bring you away from death, would we be convicted by sin and say, it is so utterly gross and reckless to the Lord that I'm ashamed of it. And I'm aghast at what I see in me because what I see is just death. And so, Lord, take me away in this moment. Don't let me for one more minute love myself. Don't let me for one more minute love food more than you. Don't let me for one more minute, Lord, love anything else other than Jesus Christ. Leaven not only deals with time, get away from it. But in the scriptures, leaven often also deals as a symbolic thing of sin. Remember what Jesus warns the disciples? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This false teaching, this religious teaching, this thing that tries to get you to think that you can do it. And the thing about leaven is, and the reason why he uses it for sin is this. I make myself a big batch of bread, and I put in a bunch of sugar, I already told you that, and I put in a bunch of flour and some oil, some salt. But in order for it to get this big lump of dough to rise and make it do what I want to, how much yeast do I have to use? Just a little bit. But what effect does that little bit of leaven have on the entire loaf? It affects all of it. All of it. And so the Lord uses leaven not just to say, get away from sin and slavery quickly, but He also says, if you're hiding just a little bit in you, beware. It will affect the whole lump of dough. Do not take in the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees that was against Jesus and only lent you to works, which in the end, if you try to work salvation for yourself in any way or form, you're dead. Not just in this body, you will be destroyed. And so don't think for a moment that you can hide away just a little bit of sin. You cannot. Because it'll end up affecting and being a cancer in your entire life. And not only that, we have in the scriptures this testimony from Paul that says leaven that comes into the church not only affects you, it ends up affecting everybody. In 1 Corinthians, I want to read a passage here. This is tough. The church in America doesn't like to hear passages like this because it makes it difficult. It says it's actually reported that there is a sexual immorality among you, and a kind that's not even tolerated among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. This guy was sleeping with his stepmom in the church. He says, not even pagans do that stuff. What are you guys doing? He says, and this to the whole church, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in the body, I'm present in spirit. And as if present, I already pronounce judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you're assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Ultimately, Paul desires this one who's in sin to be saved. But there is not for a moment the opportunity for that leaven to be left in the dough. Because he says, you're arrogant. What do you think? You permit this man to do sin. What's going to go on over here? Suddenly we're permitting this. Oh, well, he's got this and he's got that. They're doing this. And the pastor's got this. And suddenly you see that the entire congregation, this people who is to be a people set apart for the holy God, is just riddled with sin out of arrogance, thinking that we could get away with it and hide it. And it'll just be okay. And I don't want to hurt his feelings. Paul says this isn't about his feelings. This is about his eternal salvation. So let him go so the Lord can get him and bring him back by his Spirit and set him free from his sin and save him. Don't be so arrogant to think that you can. I was really battered by this one today. Man, was I convicted. And Paul goes on to say this. This is where the leaven comes in. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He says, put off the leaven, the sin, get rid of it, and bring in what really should be there, this new stuff, the unleavened bread, Jesus. Let's be like him. This Passover lamb that has come and sacrificed himself for you, let him take over. And that means no more sin. Those things that you loved, get rid of them. You have a friend, you have someone in the church, tell them to get rid of their sin. It's not going to do them any good. It's not going to do your relationship any good. It's not going to do the church any good. It's going to kill them. Paul goes on to say this, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, and swindlers, or idolaters. Since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality, or greed, or is an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or a swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Those are stiff, stiff words. As Paul says, I'm not judging the world. I mean, they're already corrupt. Why should I judge? God's going to worry about them. But inside the church, God's given us his word. The Spirit's going to convict. He's going to show that their sin. Don't have it. Don't have the sin among you. And I don't claim to be a good judge. I can't stand here and say, well, you're a sinner. You're a sinner. Get out of here. What I find is that the Lord comes and convicts me. What am I doing? And I look at this passage and say, well, the sexually immoral, I mean, I'm not sleeping around. You know? I'm faithful to my wife, so it's not me. But the Lord included a lot of people in some of the things he said there. He said this, sexual immorality or greed. Anybody got a problem with greed? Got to tell you, I want that new iPhone. greed or as an idolater? Did anybody in their mind and in their heart, as the Lord convicted you, say, I love something more than Jesus? Did anybody? Then you're a part of this list. You're an idolater. If you love something more than Jesus, that is an idol. Whether it's yourself or food or whatever it is, you are an idolater. A reviler, a drunkard, a swindler. Let me go back to reviler real fast. Reviler is somebody who's mischievous and abusive. And I don't find a whole lot of passages to say this in. But there is no room for abuse in the church. We've seen the news have a heyday with taking people in the church and abusing and showing how the abuse has happened. It's not okay. If you are abusing anybody, you need to stop it. It stops tonight. And I would love to say that I'm going to come and kick your behind. But you have somebody else to stand before, and I would not want to stand before him if you are abusing somebody. If it's sexually, verbally, emotionally, physically, stop it. You better get that dealt with. And I would also say, if you are one who is being abused, if you are a child, if you are a spouse, if you are someone and you are being abused, it's not okay. What is happening to you is not okay. It is a sin against you. And I want you to know that you're not alone. I would ask, you can come and speak to me if you feel like you're all alone in that. There is way too much that's happening, and I'm not just talking about in the world. It's happening in the church. And this talks right here about abusers. It needs to stop. But that's the case with all sin. It'd be easy to look at the people who are doing the abusing. It'd be easy to look at sexual immoral person and just say they're the sickos. But if you are a person who is truly being set free by Jesus, you will look at yourself and you'll say, I am a sicko. You may not be the abuser or the sexually immoral. You might just want the latest gadgets, and you may just shop all the time. You are so riddled with greed that you no longer love Jesus more than anything else. You are full of leaven and sin, and you need to be done with it. That's not Jason's testimony at you. That is God's testimony at us. Be done with your sin, church. We look at this feast of unleavened bread, when clearly in the Old Testament the Lord is saying, be done with sin and get out of slavery as quick as you can. And it comes as a great witness of what needs to happen in us. That when the Lord comes with his gospel and says, I come to set you free by the blood of Jesus, having paid for your sin by my blood. And we have that conviction, that we would immediately go hit him and say, save me. Forgive me of my sin, and go in that moment. Go to Jesus. Don't let anything hinder you. But also don't be fooled to thinking you can still hold on to some of your sin. If the Lord has identified in you some sin tonight, give that up. Because as we talk about revival, that word gets so abused. And people talk about revival like it's a feeling. Like we'll go to revival and we'll just kind of skip on out of there and have a tune in our hearts. It's going to be good times. There is no revival without repentance. There will never be revival without repentance. Never will there be heart stirred up and there will be a song of joy in the church unless the church first comes and is ashamed of its sin and says, Lord, we can have no more. This which you have showed in us is so disgusting, I don't even know what to do with it. And I'm not looking at the person to my left and the person to my right. Lord, I'm looking at my own heart, and you have shown me that it is riddled with disease and idolatry and greed and sexual immorality, whatever it is. Lord, I need to be done with it. There will never be revival unless repentance comes first. And oh, would it be great if we as a church would just pour out our hearts and even say to him, Lord, I don't even know how to get rid of my sin. We could go through yearly revivals. We could go weekly to church and maybe even, you know, double it up weekly. We might go to Bible study in Awana and even sing in the choir and do all these things and think we're covering all the bases. But remember, one of the people that sat with Jesus on one of the most holy occasions that we can have recorded in all of human history, as Jesus sat there at that Passover meal and he broke unleavened bread and he passed around a goblet of wine, signifying his body and his blood that was going to be paying for us to get sprung from jail. And as he's sitting at that most holy table, breaking that bread, signifying his body under the wrath of the Father, and that blood being shed that would take away our sin and wash us clean, there sat one at the table who would betray him, who was there going through the motions, who was there on the side of the devil, having dinner with Jesus. Can you think of a more holy moment, a church moment, than sitting with Jesus at the Last Supper? Yet Judas was hiding his leaven. He was sticking with his sin. Now, all those that night, they abandoned Jesus. They all had issues. But 11 of them came back and sought repentance. And in that repentance, you see the Lord work and he begins to grow his church. And there was a revival. When people who, after they sinned, went back and said, we found leaven in the loaf, in my heart. Lord, forgive me. There were 11 disciples and then a few dozen along with them that in that early church said, Lord, we are sorry for our sin. And he saved them and he used them to bring an incredible amount of grace and mercy to the people of Israel through their preaching and the spreading of the gospel. But there sat one at the table who hid his leaven. And tonight, I don't know what you expected to get out of revival. You maybe hoped to go out skipping and singing a tune. You may have just hoped that you made it through the sermon without snoring. I don't know what your hope was for tonight, but I can tell you what God's hope was. That you would leave in freedom. That you would leave in life. That you would leave covered in the blood of Jesus and a part of his people. You know how he doesn't want you to leave? Slowly. I don't mean that by how slow you go out the doors and how long it takes you to buckle your seatbelt and go. I mean, is if the Lord has come and convicted you of sin tonight, do not be slow to repent. Do not be Judas. Do not be the one in the church who thinks you can hide that leaven and get away with it. It's going to go through the whole lump. Do not be slow tonight. That's what the Lord wants. He so wants you to be with him. He does not want you to be with your sin. He wants you to sing a tune. You know what will happen if you give up your hopes of what revival is and being spiritual and all those, and you say, Lord, here's my sin, forgive me. And he reaches inside of you and he does that work of regeneration by the Holy Spirit, and he takes your sin and he puts it on his son who was on the cross. You know what you're going to feel in that moment? Absolute, utter forgiveness and peace. And you know what's going to happen? I believe you're going to want to sing. I believe some of you are going to want to weep and cry because it's just Jesus. He's so utterly magnificent. It's going to be amazing. Oh, what the Lord could do with a people who would be utterly apart from sin in the world and totally unto Jesus. We have no idea what would happen, I think, to a group of people who would say, Lord, deal with our sin. Truly deal with our sin. And put us wholly into Jesus. Let us run as fast as we can. Get away from sin. That's when you look for revival. That's when you look for miraculous things. That's when you look for a sweep of the gospel going through the community like we've never seen before. But it starts with repentance. Father, each and every one of us tonight in this room stand before you as people who the Scripture says did not seek after you. We were enemies. We spurned you and avoided you and we resisted you and we desired the world and we desired ourselves and we desired anything and everything that would make us happy. And yet in the end, we weren't. And just as the Scripture repeated over and over, by your strong arm, you came in and rescued the Israelites. And we also know that by your strong arm, you came in and overcame our evil desires. You overcame our rebellion and you overcame our wickedness. And you've come to set us free. So, Father, if there be any sin in us, if tonight you have identified anything in us that is something that we love more than you, we pray that you'd make us sick about it. We pray that you would show us just how disgusting, how vile, and how apart from Jesus that is. And then, Father, by your strong arm, we pray that you would take that sin away. We ask that you would forgive us, Lord. And we ask that we would run from that sin. And that you would help us not to run from that sin just to the next sin or to the next place or to the next thing to get our mind off. We pray that you would take us away from that sin and take us to Jesus. That we would find our rest and our peace in Him. Father, we know that we cannot deal with this sin on our own. It is only through the work of Jesus that we can have this occur. So, Father, we pray that you would do that work in us. And we pray that as we gather for revival and as we gather for Christmas and Easter and as we gather for choir practice and we do the things that you have called us to do as a community, that you would keep us from being a Judas. That we would not continue to hide sin and think that it would not affect the lump of dough, both ourselves and the church. But we pray that you would continue to call us to holiness. And we know that by the strength and power of your Holy Spirit, that that is the only way possible. And so, Lord, tonight, for the individual who is struggling with sin that they have just not been able to get over, it has continued to be and continued to be and continued to be something which has so bound them in slavery. Tonight, Lord, I ask that you give them freedom. I pray that you do the miracle in the heart that they cannot do for themselves. And I pray that that miracle be that they would desire Jesus more than their sin. And that they would seek repentance more than they would seek their next hit. Their next opportunity. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we're thankful that day by day by day, you continue to look into us and say, I see leaven, and you're faithful to help remove it. And Lord, I pray that you'd make us a people that seek you, and that we would desire to be in that place with you where you have promised a land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land, Father. We cannot wait to be there with you. Tonight, if the Lord has spoken to you, I don't know where every individual is at. I'm new here. Even the congregation that's here at Unity, I don't know where everybody's at, what you're dealing with all the time. But if the Lord has come and convicted you of sin, then do not leave tonight without dealing with it. We're going to open up the altar tonight. You're welcome to come down, and you can stay here all night if you want to. But deal with it quickly. Do not think that you can just exist and continue on in sin and wait for even one more hour, one more minute with sin. What if the Lord was to come right now? And so we're going to open up for a time of prayer. We may sing, may pray some more, but don't stay in Egypt. If the Lord is dealing with your sin tonight, do not stay in your sin. Be set free. So go on now, repent. If you need to, close your eyes. If you need to go to another room, go to another room. If you need to come to an altar, I want you to come to an altar. This may be different than any way you've ever closed a service before, but we're going to let God deal with us. I would just like some moments of silence for a moment, and I'm going to be up here. I'd love to pray with anybody who wants prayer, and you can go ahead and bow your heads and close your eyes and just let the Lord continue to speak to you. And if you want to come forward and pray at the altar, that's fine. Do not stay in your sin, not for one more minute.